You're listening to a sermon from Lakeview Baptist Church. We would love to have you worship God with us this Sunday at 10:45 in the morning and at 6 o'clock in the evening as we make, nurture, and equip disciples of Jesus Christ in Auburn and throughout the world.
Thank you, Adam, and thank you, choir, orchestra, and God bless you for being here today as we gather as the Church of the Living God. And Pastor Brian is on vacation. I see his whole family here. Y'all must have just kicked him out for the weekend. Y'all tell him what a good job I did, okay? All right. Well, I'm Cliff Knight. I'm one of the associate pastors here, and just thankful to the Lord for his salvation and for the opportunity to preach God's word this morning. If you take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is one of those books, I guess, in my early years of Christian life, it was somewhat strange to me, but probably just a reflection of being a young Christian and not fully understanding as well the things of the Bible as a whole at the time. Through the years, Hebrews has become much more dearer to me, and I read it with just a great love and understanding of God's big picture, because I think in Hebrews you see a New Testament book that ties together the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the writer of Hebrews, who we don't know who he is, makes these things connect in a wonderful way. Our sermon today is We Have So Great a Salvation. And our text is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, with an emphasis just on one phrase in the middle, such a great salvation. But if you will, if you have your Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you, or you can follow along on that silent phone if you have that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Will you pray with me? God in heaven, I pray that you would just give us spiritual eyes and a heart to hear, to understand, and to receive these things today. Lord, we thank you that your word is living. It is active. And it speaks to us because it is your word. And so we commit this time to you as we worship you through the preaching and teaching of your word. May you be glorified, O Lord God. Amen. It seems in the last few years, and it's been around for a while, so it's not new, according to how old you are. But if you're old like me, it's newer. But there's been a new term that has become popular, a new term that introduced several years ago that refers to someone great in their field. That word is GOAT. Now, understanding, when I first started hearing this word, he is the GOAT, I thought it was derogatory. I mean, I grew up in the country. We were proud to have, cows. We were proud to have horses. I'll be honest, we were even proud to have pigs. But if you had goats, it was like, what are you doing? You might hear someone say, he is the GOAT. For an example, I'm sorry my pastor's not here. He'd love this. Nick Saban is the GOAT of college coaching. He is. There's no doubt about that. Michael Jordan is the GOAT concerning NBA professional basketball. Now, again, some of you will debate that, but just do it silently. Tiger Woods is the GOAT in the golf world. And our very own, Adam Traylor, is the GOAT as far as music ministry. Right? Yeah. You know, when we hear that, it resonates with us. There's something about that. These people share this distinction in their respective fields. But when we talk about salvation, and the Bible says it is great, it's a whole different perspective. It stands alone. It stands alone in its recognition when we say it's great. Salvation is about saving lives that are lost, and we'll explore that a little bit deeper later on. Tom and I just returned back from about a 10-day trip. We were visiting some of our missionaries in England, and then we went on to Slovenia to visit the Killensworth. We had a wonderful trip just ministering to them. While we were there, though, we heard about their ministry. And Slovenia's one of these small countries in Central Europe. 2 million people. It's not even as populated as the state of Alabama. Not as large as Alabama. And yet, it's a very lost place. Now, some reference books would say it's reached, but as the Killensworth says, it's really not. It's less than 1% reached as far as people knowing Christ Jesus as their Savior. And so their work is slow. They've been there 4 years, and they've only seen personally one or two people come to saving knowledge. And most of those people, they said it's interesting that people traveling outside of the country come to know the Lord, and then they come back into the country. And they sense it's almost like there's some barrier or something very dark over this country just hindering the work and the progress of the gospel. But while we were there, we were driving to the mountains to take in one of their beautiful mountains and just see some of the scenery. And Wade Killensworth received a phone call, or actually John did, and they received a text that this young man, about 30, Dayon, a man that saw their church on the internet, their website. They contacted the pastors, Wade and this other pastor of the church. And he says, "I'm interested in knowing about your church." And his first question was, "Can your people help me with demons?" Wow, that's probably not the first question you want to hear from someone, but that's what he asked. So Pastor Gorin said, "Well, I tell you what, why don't we meet for coffee and let's talk about this?" And in that conversation, he started meeting weekly, reading the Bible a couple of times a week. His girlfriend made the reference that he was so interested in these things that Dayon was reading the Bible an hour and a half to 3 hours a day. But then last Thursday, this call came in, and Dayon trusted Christ as his Savior. Now, he'd been reading the Bible and hearing the gospel for probably about 6 to 8 months, but he trusted Christ. Wade was so overwhelmed that he had to pull over and just weep. He says, "Cliff, you don't know how big this is. You don't know how great a thing this is, because this is one of the first of someone actually being saved, as they think, in the country. It's a great salvation." This is what we're talking about this morning. Our sermon from this text, we'll see, I want to use 4 points today. Our salvation is great, and we must pay careful attention and not drift away. Our second point will be our salvation is great because it is announced by the Lord, confirmed by the apostles, and is testified to by God himself. And then the third point is our salvation is great because of our sin. And our salvation is great because of Jesus, our Savior. Now, there's two key words here, as I want to just say, because I wanted to put the emphasis in some ways just on that phrase, such a great salvation, in the middle of these four verses. Now, great is used throughout the scripture. It's actually used 915 times, one reference book said. Great is, in one sense, a very common word in the Bible, but it is a word that refers to things that are not common. something extraordinary. Angels use the word great in announcing the birth of Jesus, the author of our salvation. For Luke 2, verse 9, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were afraid. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Moses used the word great, describing the one true God whom the Israelites were to follow and obey. Deuteronomy 10:17, "For the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great God, mighty, awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes." Great is the Lord, the psalmist said, and most worthy of praise. We sing that today in our worship songs. Worthy of praise, his greatness no one can fathom. Now, just in case you're becoming scared, I'm going to skip the other 912. David used the word great to describe our sin as well. "For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great." And there's a connection here between the greatness of our sin and the greatness of our salvation. The second word is that word salvation. It comes from the word saved. It's not an unfamiliar word to us. But in that, the implication here is two parties. One needing saved, and then maybe one doing the saving. Sometimes we first think of being saved just in a like an everyday term. Someone is drowning and someone else saves them. I have one of my very earliest, vivid, young childhood memories. And I've asked my mom, and she says, "Oh, you couldn't have been more than two." But we were at the creek swimming, not the lake. And I must have been wading just in shallow water. But I can still remember going under and struggling. I can remember this today, guys. But I can also remember someone grabbed me in some way and yanked me out. And I think it was my mom, and then just sit me down. I was coughing, trying to get the water. But in that simple way, I was saved. We use the word save like someone has a heart attack, but they can't revive their heart. They can't save themselves. So someone comes in and uses CPR, or they resuscitate them, they save them. But again, we're talking about something much more important here in salvation or being saved. We're talking about the saving work of Jesus dying on the cross for our sin. We are guilty sinners. We deserve death. We deserve that punishment. But God so loved us that he sent his son Jesus as a substitute to die for us for our sin. So it refers in this sense of something lost. We're lost in our sin. We're condemned into eternal judgment. But God, who is rich in mercy and love, he saved us. He rescued us by sending his own son, the Lord Jesus, to die in our place on the cross. Now, back to the text, if you please. We must pay more careful attention. That's point one today. We must pay careful attention to our salvation so we do not drift away. Isn't this interesting? Because the writer begins with the pronoun, the plural pronoun, we. So if we understand this, whoever this unknown person today is, we'll know in heaven. To be a believer, to be a recognized somewhat leader of the church, a Christian, a follower of Christ, he's saying, myself and you, we, he's referring to fellow believers. He says, we must pay more careful attention. To what? To what we have heard. To what we heard. What have they heard? This gospel, this good news of Christ dying on the cross to save them. And why? He says, so we do not drift away. Evidently, Evidently, drifting away was and is a real tendency. Now, we're not talking about drifting away in the sense of being lost again, but drifting away maybe in the sense of becoming cold to the things of God, or being caught up in the world, entangled by our sin. It could be a number of things like this that we see in Scripture. Even verse 3 says, he warns us to not ignore this salvation. We shouldn't ignore this salvation. So we see that it's important that we pay careful attention to it. He says we heard it. It was a message spoken to us through the angels. The angels spoke it to the shepherds out in the field. The angels came and spoke it to Mary. The angels came and spoke it to Joseph. You see, many times angels being messengers of the Lord to say that which is very important to his people. There's something about the gospel that keeps us close and near the Lord. There's something about paying attention to this salvation as Christians that will keep us closer to the Lord. It helps us keep the eternal in perspective over the temporal that's all about us. I mean, think about that. I mean, every day, throughout the day, through your week, things happen that distract us, don't they? It could be things of finance, it could be a flat tire, it could be struggles of health, etc. And sometimes it's even the small things that just kind of that take our eyes off the eternal. But the gospel reminds us of an eternal perspective. I hear Thomas say this all the time. She says, "Does this really matter in light of eternity?" Referring to those little distractions. But it's the eternal that keeps the temporal in perspective. It's this great salvation that we have. And that's why the writer says pay more careful attention to it. The second point is our salvation is great because it is announced by the Lord, confirmed by the apostles, and testified to by God. He says, "For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, confirmed to us by those who heard it." That would be the apostles. "And God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles." Listen, just think about the weight of this matter. If the writer here refers to it being important, that we should pay attention to it, that we should not ignore it, and he says, because we heard it from the Lord Jesus. We heard it from those first apostles, followers of Christ. We heard it from God himself. He's affirmed these things by the miracles, the signs and wonders. You consider the weight of this validation to know how important this is. Our salvation is great because who gave it to us? It was the Lord Jesus. And we're not to ignore it. And the implication there is there's some consequences when we ignore it and these things do not become all so dear and cherished to us. That's when we can tend to drift away. Or we can get caught up in the things of the world. And you might lose the joy of your salvation. Or you might lose your way in following Christ and keeping on track. Or following his commands. Doing his will. Honoring him with your life. That's the implication there. So our salvation is great because of the validation that comes from the Lord, the apostles, and God himself. And he says, do not ignore it. Pay careful attention to it. But then I want to just expound this. Just this, our salvation is great because of our sin. Because the salvation again is referring to two parties. One, the one that needs salvation to be saved, and the one that is doing the work of salvation, the one that does the saving of us. And the first point is our salvation is great because of our sin. Like David says, our sin is great. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. They've fallen short of the glory of God. Romans says the wages of sin is death. That's what we all as sinners deserve. And so we have a desperate condition. Condemnation, this condemnation, this desperate condition actually sets the table for so great of a salvation. When we know we are sinners, when we know these things. Now, a lot of times we recognize the brokenness in our lives in various ways. Relationships, anxiety, addictions, and strongholds. This man that called the church and said, can you people help me with demons? Well, that sounds like a sort of out of the ordinary, but it's really not. Not when you understand spiritual things. So our salvation is great because of our sin. It's obvious that we live in a broken world. Homes and families are broken. People's lives are characterized by bondage and addictions, guilt, shame, identity crisis. People feel alienated from one another. They feel alienated from God. Some feel like they've done so much wrong that God is angry with them and he could not love them or he could not forgive them. And so this sin makes us feel guilty. It makes us feel like God is mad or far away. The sin enslaves us. It brings us into bondage. We feel separated. We feel broken. That's the result of sin. Those things are real. People can relate to those things. It's the problems of our lives. So our salvation is great because of our sin, our need. The fact is, we're dying in our sin. We need someone to save us. It's worse than drowning. You know, my mom saved me, but it was just back into this life. That's temporal. When God saves us from drowning in sin, he saves us into eternal life. And then fourth, our salvation is great because of Jesus. Our salvation is great because of Jesus. The other week, maybe about 10 days ago, or well, a little over that, about 2 weeks ago, Mike Yarbrough's dad, I think he was maybe 90, 91, 92, he died. I attended his, wait, if you don't know who Mike Yarbrough is, that's Till and Ty's dad, okay? That's Jan's husband. But Mike Yarbrough's dad died, and I was standing in the lobby with Mike and trying to console him, and Mike just says, it's okay, Cliff. My dad was ready to go. He knew Jesus as his Savior. Man, he said, I can't wait to get to heaven. He says, I'm going to run to the gates, and I'm going to find Jesus. That's the first person I want to see. Now, why does that sound so good? Because I'm telling you, I do a lot of funerals, and a lot of times, one of the things you'll hear people say, well, you know, they died. They were looking so forward to getting to heaven. They were looking forward to seeing their mom and dad, or they were looking forward to seeing so-and-so. But it caught my ear when he described his dad saying, I can't wait to get to heaven. I want to see Jesus. He knew. He knew how great Jesus was in his salvation. The writer of Hebrews calls this a great salvation. It's more than ordinary and common. And the author in the book of Hebrews, we're not going to look at all of it, but if you broke it down, you'd see the author of Hebrews compares Jesus to to four different things. And he says he's greater. In chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it says Jesus is greater than the angels. Look at verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he has provided purification for our sins, that's the work of salvation right there. He makes it real clear. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. It's a sad thing, but this world makes more of angels than they do of Jesus. That's because they don't understand the importance and the superiority of Jesus. Who he is or what he has done. The writer of Hebrews goes on to talk about the greatness of Jesus when he, in chapter 3, he says, Jesus is worthy of greater honor than Moses. Now, the name of the book ought to give you an indication to the importance of that, Hebrews. That's the Israelites. And Moses would be like Abraham, Moses. That's like the big people of our people. And he says, Jesus is greater than Moses. But in reference to that, he's saying he's greater than Moses who gave us the law. Well, actually, Moses didn't give him the law. God did. In chapter 4, he talks about Jesus being greater than the high priest. The high priest were selective people who would go into the temple and make offerings for the people's sin. The high priest was the highest of all of those priests, and he would have the privilege of going in once a year to make the sacrifice of the lamb, sprinkle the blood over the seat of mercy for the sins of the people. And he would do this year after year after year for the sins of the people, time and time and time again. Now, they knew that, and they held these people in high regard because of what they did. These priests were making sacrifices for their sin to appease God. But Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus' ministry as our priest is superior. He did it once for all people for all time. And so he's superior. But he also makes the point in chapter 8 where the ministry of Jesus as a priest is superior to the ministry of the priest of just their own population, their tribes. You see, the priest of the tribes would take the blood of a lamb. They would take just a common animal, in one sense, a lamb, sacrifice the animal, take its blood to appease God. But Jesus, as our high priest, offered himself as himself the Lamb of God. He is superior to the offerings that the priests were offering. In Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? How much more? How much greater? See, all of this points to Jesus being greater and being the author of our salvation. Just flip over a couple of pages to Hebrews chapter 27. And you'll see where the writer in verses 25 sort of encapsulates this in one sense. He says, therefore, he, that's being Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins And then for the sins of the people, he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. That's Jesus. That's our salvation. Now think about this. If we were just kind of to start just paying more attention to this subject of the greatness of our salvation, this salvation that is found in Jesus, we might just sort of pause and just kind of like we learned in maybe English composition, ask the basic questions, the who, the what, the where, the why, the when. Who is the author of this salvation? Jesus. But we could also say that the other who is the recipient of this salvation? It's me, it's you. What is this salvation? It's the fact that Jesus died as a substitute for our sin on the cross so that we do not have to die for our sin. When? You might say, when is the when of salvation? Well, I think it's two-part. It's when Christ died for us 2,000 years ago at Calvary. The when for us is when we put our faith and trust in Christ as our Savior, when we repent, when we believe, when we trust, when we confess Christ. And it's different for different ones in this room. The young man that was baptized this morning, he came to know Christ as a child because of the influence of his Christian family. I came to know Christ as a 17-year-old, also by the influence of my family, but by friends who came and witnessed to me. But the one who saved me was Christ. But no doubt there are some people here this morning that have not. They've not settled that when yet. They've not trusted in Christ yet. But the Bible says today can be the day of your salvation. Today could be that day that salvation becomes great to you. Why? Why do we need salvation? Our sin deserves just punishment. For the wages of sin is death. And then where? Well, it happened at Calvary, where Jesus purchased our salvation. But it happens to us in our hearts when we believe. Romans says if we believe in our hearts that Christ died for our sins, if we believe, if we trust in him, then God saves us. Why is it great? It's great because Jesus is the only way. It's great because Jesus is the only truth. It's great because Jesus is the only life that gives us life. But I want you to think about this as we just again pay careful attention to this salvation. I was reminded as I was rereading one of my favorite books, John Stott's classic, The Cross of Christ. And he particularly just pulls out four different views of this salvation and talks about them. But there's others. If you just think about this. How many different words are in the Bible that talks about this salvation? I'm not even sure my list is complete, but we talk about being saved. That's sort of part of that word salvation. Sometimes we talk about being born again. That was the phrase Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Sometimes we talk in terms of just if you'll follow Christ, if you'll follow him, just like Jesus called his disciples, come follow me. And they dropped their nets and they submitted their life to him. They followed him. We see other word terms like regeneration or trusting Christ or even delivered. I'm pretty sure this young man in Slovenia the other day was delivered from his demons when he trusted Christ. But then we have some more technical words, but still they're important to us, like propitiation or redemption or justification or reconciliation. But think about these words for a minute with me. Let's think about these words that John Stott sort of highlights in his book, because each of these speaks to individuals in unique ways. Propitiation, he introduces a picture of rituals at a temple shrine. He says it's like the ceremonial realm where offerings are made for the sacrifice of sin to appease the wrath of God. So this blood is to appease the wrath of God, the judgment of sin. It's supposed to be for the, it satisfies the wrath of God. I mean, Psalm 70, sometimes we have a problem with this idea of the wrath of God, but listen, Psalms, it's all throughout the scripture. Psalm 76, I read it this morning in my devotion. It was just my normal everyday reading. Psalm 76:1 says, His name is great. And then in verse 10, it says, surely your wrath against men brings you praise. How does your wrath against men bring you praise? Because God satisfies his wrath by offering his own son in our place. And he becomes a sacrifice. So God is perfectly just, but he's also perfectly loving in saving us this way. Romans 5:9 says, since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? You see, the reality is some people in their sin really do feel that they have sinned so much that God can never love them. He's mad at them. He's angry at them. But do you see how God's salvation meets them at their point of need? God's wrath is satisfied. His anger is satisfied. But his judgment, which is just, is satisfied through the offering of his own son. It's satisfied. Think about the word redemption. It refers to, here's another picture. It refers to transactions like in a marketplace or it's like a business transaction. But here's a great picture the Bible uses. It's like the marketplace with slaves being sold. And it would be like someone coming in and purchasing that slave and then immediately setting them free and giving their life back as their own. That's redemption, to redeem, to buy back, to set free, but someone else makes the purchase, someone else pays the price to set them free. That's what Jesus did. For the Son of Man, Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom, or we could say redemption, for many. He paid the price to set us free. You see, some people feel they're in bondage. They're enslaved. They feel hopeless because they don't know how to be free. And so God gives us this picture of salvation in redemption. Justification. Justification refers to the proceedings in a court of law. We're guilty. We've broken God's laws. God, the judge, says you deserve death. And so there's condemnation, there's guilt, but justification is the opposite of condemnation because both are verdicts of a judge who either announces the accused guilty or not guilty, and in God's justification, he says, you are guilty, but I'm making you as if you're not guilty through Christ. He justifies you. Through his death on the cross, he justifies you. See, some people feel condemned. Some people know they're guilty of their sin. And so salvation, justification gives us that beautiful picture of God just saying, although you are sinful, Christ has set you free. He's paid the price. He was judged for your sake. Romans 5:18, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness, and that one act of righteousness could be referred to what Christ did on the cross, was justification that brings life to all men. And then reconciliation refers to the experience of a home or a family where relationships are broken, and yet God reconciles that which is broken. So many people feel broken, separated because of their sin. But Christ reconciles us not only, and most importantly, to God. Our sin causes us to feel far away, separated, like we can't come to Him. But because of God's salvation, because God, Jesus is our reconciliation, He brings us back. You see, each of these different pictures, and think about this, salvation is so great that God, it's like one word is not enough. And yet they all mean the same. And God speaks to us at different needs of our life. But the common thing is, Christ, our Savior, is so great of a salvation. Can you imagine Paul speaking about that? I was blind. I was so blind that I could not even see Christ and who He was. But then God's holy presence, His own light came to me, blinded me, so that I could only see Jesus out of my physical blindness and see Him with spiritual eyes. Or Mary Magdalene, that felt so unclean and isolated because of her infirmity of bleeding for 12 years. Nobody would want to touch her. She was always unclean and couldn't go to the temple to worship. But Jesus touched her. Jesus healed her. Oh, so great of a salvation. Or Nicodemus thinking, you know, I was so self-righteous in my own knowledge and trying to keep the law. But Jesus told me I needed to be born again. And I was. Oh, how great a salvation. I mean, think about Ezekiel and that picture of dry bones in the desert, and yet God bringing the bones back to life. And then in Ezekiel chapter 36, He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You could look at Isaiah, Abraham, people like Job, Or like Lazarus. I died. I mean, I was literally graveyard dead. But Christ brought me back to life. Or Mary, the mother of Jesus. The angels told me I would give birth to this Son of God. I raised Him as a baby. I raised Him as my son. But I watched Him die for me as my Savior. This is our salvation. This is so great a salvation. Isn't it wonderful? Let's pray. God in heaven, we give thanks to You today for this so great a salvation. We bless You. We praise You. We give You glory and honor. Oh God, open the eyes of our hearts that we might see and believe, that we might celebrate this even today. I pray in Jesus' name.
Thanks for worshiping with us today. If you felt the Lord leading you to respond today, whether that was to receive Christ for the first time, or to take your next step in baptism, or if you have a prayer request, we want to start that conversation with you. Visit lakeviewbaptist.org/contact to get in touch with one of our pastors. And as always, you can stay connected with us through our social media and website.